Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm sure that when I begin to read this, we've all heard this sermon preached before. 1 Samuel chapter 3. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass that at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I." Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd help me to preach, not feeling very well, my mind perhaps wandering. I believe that you've shown me what to say, and I'm asking that you'll quicken my mind and help me. And of course, I need thine unction from heaven, the touch of the Holy Spirit, that it wouldn't just be this lump of clay trying to preach, but the Spirit of God would reach into the heart. And that's what we need, Lord, and I ask for it. Also, I believe that you love everyone listening. In this church, we had prayer requests a bit ago, and I ask that you have mercy upon everyone that had anything that they mentioned that was not working right or hurting or whatever the case. And if this makes it to the radio, then everyone listening to me, I pray that the Lord would touch every one of you. He said, "I'm the Lord that healeth thee," and I believe that. I'm just crazy enough to believe the Bible when it tells us what God says. Please heal by thy power. Lord, please have mercy on everyone listening. Touch them, strengthen them, encourage them, lift them up. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've listened to me any length of time, you know that it's difficult for me to take a passage and do anything but teach. There's a lot here in this passage. It leads up to King David and his anointing. I believe it's in chapter 16. The great prophet Samuel, there's two books named after him. The Last Judge, the First Prophet, however you want to look at it. But God did a notable thing in his life. We can see in his life the moving of the Holy Spirit perhaps as no others. I'm sure that there were men that God used in a greater way. I'm not saying that. He's not the greatest prophet or anything like that. But we see in his life a consecration toward God, where he says, "I'm going to continue to pray when it looked pretty bad," and etc. We see the touch of God upon his life. We see the authority of God that he ministers in. But in these three verses that I read, there's a few things I'd like to look at. And then after I go through this chapter, I suppose, or these three verses, I'll be turning to the book of Hosea, the last half dozen or so verses in that book. But it says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." Well, I would hope that God's word is precious to us. I would hope that God's word means something to us, that we'd place it above the newspaper, above Facebook, above the gossip across the fence. I would hope that we would put God's word above everything else and that it was precious to us. But honestly, in the context of this sentence, that's not what it means. It was precious in those days because it was scarce. Now, there in the temple, Eli was the high priest, the one in charge. They did the work of God twice a day, every day, and that was on their days off. In the Sabbath, they did extra things, and the holy days did extra things, but on their days off, at 9 o'clock and at 3 o'clock, they had to minister. You can read through the Bible at times that this or that king or prophet or what have you would stumble upon the Bible, the book of the law, it says, and they would say, "Huh, what's this?" In fact, I preached on that here a few weeks ago, months ago, whenever. "Huh, what's this, the book of the law?" And they read the Ten Commandments or they read something or what have you, and God does something in their heart, convicts their heart, makes them ashamed and makes them realize, "Hey, I'm living in sin." That's something that's lacking in many, 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 many of our churches, is the convicting power of the Spirit. The Word of God is preached in power. It's supposed to do something in the heart. It's supposed to do something in the heart, not just in the head and not just in the ears, but it should do something in the heart. The word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Without a vision, people perish. We know that scripture, but, and again, they were doing church things every day. But it was just church things. It was just religious things. They had lost their way. Eli, the high priest, it says that in verse 2, he lay down to sleep, but then it says further, his eyes began to wax dim. That's not just, "Oh, it's getting dark, I can't see." It's that he was losing his eyesight. His eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Okay, he's going blind, but it's a symbol. The physical blindness he had was also symbolic. He was beginning to be spiritually blind. You can look at his sons. They did all kind of things they shouldn't have done. They were very abusive. If this man was a politician, we'd say his sons are, you know, doing what politician sons always do, breaking the law and getting away with it, slapping the wrist, etc. They were doing evil things. They were greedy. They showed partiality. You can read the passage and see what they did. But the high priest's sons, and they, by virtue of the fact that they were sons of the priest, they too were going to be priests or what have you. Or maybe they were ministering at this time, I don't know. Priests, sons of the priest, doing wrong in church. In modern days, maybe, you know, the deacon stealing out the bucket or having an affair with somebody in the choir or something. They were doing wrong. And Eli didn't say anything about it. Eli, I guess we could say he's a politician. He, you know, he hid it. Hid it from the media, made sure it didn't go on the news, what have you, kept it hush-hush. Okay, maybe you can hide it from the inspector general or whatever. And New Orleans, it's a big thing. We find a constant stream of news reports of this politician and that politician going to jail for doing wrong in office. But you see, he wasn't a politician. He was the priest of God, the high priest. And God can't be fooled. You can't hide sin from God. Everybody knew. Everybody knew in the whole town and what have you. Maybe in the whole country, everybody knew what Eli's sons were doing, but Eli, he wanted to not know. But God knew. And God judged him. And again, you can read it, and I'll leave you in suspense. If you don't know the story, maybe it'll encourage you to read it, how God judged him. Okay, in verse 3. And ere, or as, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The ark of God, the ark of the covenant. Everybody's seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. That was a fair depiction, I guess it's Hollywood, but it's a fair depiction of what the box looked like and everything. There were magical powers and whatever that, and all the special effects that, well, that wasn't true in Bible times, but it was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments that Moses came down the mountain with, those two tablets of stone were in that box. It was a box of wood overlaid or covered with gold, had a lid made out of gold and two cherubim looking down upon it, etc. When it talks about the mercy seat, that lid, that's where God dwelt. When it talks of, well, I could digress and I guess teach on that, and I don't want to digress. I've got a lot to go on, but this is where the ark of God was. And this lamp of God, it wasn't just a Coleman lantern. It was the seven golden candlestick. We've all seen at Christmas time the Jews have a menorah. It's got nine branches, and it means something else. But the seven golden candlestick looked remarkably like it, except that it had seven branches. The only light in the temple of God came from the seven golden candlestick, and they, the Levites, every day or twice a day or however long it was that they had to do their duty, they made sure that there was enough oil. It was an oil lamp, it was olive oil, etc. There was enough oil in the bowls or whatever so that the lamp would not go out. And they would trim the wicks, and that, again, is another sermon. We ought to keep our wicks trimmed, etc. We ought to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to that very item and that very ritual that the Levites did ever so often of trimming the wicks. The only light in the house of God was from this seven golden candlestick. Jesus said that, I am the light of the world. The only light of the world is Jesus Christ. Buddha got nothing. Mohammed got nothing. David Koresh got nothing. You want to know the truth? It's in the Bible. And you do well to read King James. Get mad at me if you wish, but there are other translations, other texts. You do well to read King James. If you want to know what to do, God has the answer, and it's contained in His Bible. Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, and certainly in God's house, it was supposed to illuminate the children of Israel, show them what to do. They had the law, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, etc. The Ten Commandments and 613 other laws, telling the people how to walk before God, how to act before God, how they ought to conduct themselves. Let's say in the church, you ought to know how to act when you come to church. Well, you ought to know how to act as you live your life. I'm not interested in knowing how to act when I'm in church. I want to know how to act when I go to my job or what have you. I want to make sure that I don't steal. Christians shouldn't steal. Sinners shouldn't steal, but huh, they do it all the time. Shouldn't commit adultery, etc., etc. I need to know how to act in life. The Bible tells you how to do that, and it's the only Bible. It's the only light, should I say, in all the world. The only light from God is in this book I have in front of me. But it says, and as or ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that God called to Samuel, and etc., and he said, here am I, and what have you? We're talking about the temple of God, but the light was going out. The word of God, precious, scarce. That wasn't an open vision. That there wasn't an understanding of the gospel. That wasn't a call, perhaps, for missions work in our understanding here in the church today. We weren't concerned about preaching the gospel in other countries or maybe in the projects down the road or whatever. We weren't concerned. No open vision. And then the priest, the preachers, let's say they're losing their sight. They just can't see. They can't understand anymore what the truth is and what genuine gospel preaching and ministry is all about. And then the lamp of God, the light of God, is going out. You say, what are you talking about, brother? I got two or three channels that got gospel programming all day long. They talk about this, they talk about that. I can listen on the radio. Got a couple of stations in New Orleans, got three or four I can catch here in Baton Rouge. Everywhere I turn, there's a church on every corner, etc. But what do they talk about on the television? Money, 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 money. I don't want to call names. I don't have to. If I called one man's name, you'd say, yep, I've never heard him preach a sermon except on money. You even know who I'm talking about. Don't have to call his name. Guy on television. Goes before Larry King and can't tell you if a sinner's going to hell. Doesn't know, he says. He knows, he just doesn't want to offend. Instead of, and this is a Pentecostal church, we have altars here. And sometimes when God moves upon us, upon our hearts, we'll come and kneel at these altars and say, God, I've got this problem. I don't know what to do. Will you help me? Or Lord, the other guy's got a problem. Lord, we don't know what to do. Will you help him? Or Lord, there are lost people in my neighborhood or maybe the country halfway around the globe. Will you somehow win lost souls? Help us to do that, etc. You see, we believe the Bible in this church and other churches, I guess. We don't make excuses for it. We want the old-fashioned ways and methods of prayer and seeking God and studying to show ourselves approved unto God, that we're workmen that needeth not be ashamed. And we pray for lost souls and we believe for revival or perhaps a touch from heaven or something. But many churches don't. They don't want that anymore. That's old-fashioned, brother. Who needs that? I mean, this is the 21st century, etc. We don't. I mean, it's embarrassing to go to those churches, some people say. A lot of people say. They're ashamed of the old ways. I'm nothing. I'm literally unimportant, inconsequential. But when I tried to start a church, trying to do so in New Orleans, I took my text from the prophets and named it Old Paths Tabernacle. I want to know the old paths, the old ways. Not interested in anything newfangled. Not interested in seeker-sensitive or purpose-driven prosperity or warfare or prayer or anything. I'm not interested in anything new. I want the old-fashioned ways. Me, I'm unimportant. I don't matter. I'm just trying to do what's right, though, and that's the point. It's not me, it's the Lord. It's not this church, it's the Lord. We need to be about the Father's business, and His ways are higher than our ways. Paul said we ought to speak the same thing, but that don't fly anymore. Anything else but the truth, people will flock to it. Itching ears, etc. And I don't want to be a downer. That's not what I'm about. But what I see in these three verses I think it applies today. Prayer meeting. You know, if we change the message a little bit, we can make a lot of money and have to build new buildings because the people will flock to us. Not 10, 15 miles away, there's a church just like that. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. You can't possibly really get to know anybody there. More coming every day, every Sunday. But I don't know what to preach there. But you call a prayer meeting. We're going to be here Wednesday at 6 o'clock. We'll have a prayer meeting, and me and the bishop and maybe somebody whose car broke down and they're just getting out the rain. But ain't nobody going to come to the prayer meeting. The thing that matters, prayer. He said, my house is a house of prayer. Thing that matters, people don't want. Repenting of sin, people don't want. Turning off the TV and American Idol, people don't want. And again, I'm not trying to condemn anyone or anything like that. It's just that we've strayed from God's way.
As we look all around us, we see all of the fields of white. They're ripe and on to harvest, yet so quickly comes the night. Christians, we must get busy. Oh, there is so much work to do. Here's an urgent task awaiting you. So they're dying.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.